Well, as I said at the beginning, it's a great joy to be able to be with you this morning, and the Lord willing, next Sunday to take part in this little series, which really didn't start last week in church, did it? You had to do that little reflection that Andy gave you on listening to what God says to us from the Scriptures. Today, we're thinking about remembering what he says to us. Remembering because we're often forgetful, often sinful, and often tempted to think that we know better than God, or tempted to hear the voices around about us that would take us away from God. Next week, Lord willing, we will think about the aspect of praying as we pray in what God has spoken to us, partly so that we can remember, but of course we want to express our love to the Father, and we want to ask him for the strength which we will need to honour him, and as we did this morning, pray for others around the world. Well, I went to North Sydney Technical High School, just opposite the North Sydney Railway Station, and Mr. Hornibrook was our principal. And I can remember him as we stood in our auditorium, which was under a Moreton Bay fig tree that covered 605 boys quite adequately in the summer. I forget what we did when it was raining. We probably just didn't have it. But I can still remember Mr. Hornibrook saying to us, and it was probably because somebody had done something wrong, remember who you represent when you're in the uniform. I can still remember him talking about boys who were wearing Mitchell blue socks and Presley pink socks, colours that would stop a horse at 100 paces. And I can remember him saying, you have to remember who you belong to, which school you represent. I can remember my dad saying to me, a good thing your head is screwed on, isn't it? Because otherwise you'd forget it. He had good reason, let me tell you, to say that to me on a few occasions. And I don't know about you, but as I get older, I find myself saying that to myself. It's a good thing my head's screwed on. Remembering is very important so that we will not forget. It's especially true of remembering great truths that God has revealed to us from the Scriptures out of his love for us. Well, let me help you to remember who you are and who you belong to by taking you just to a few passages from the Scriptures. Firstly, in the Old Testament, remember how I rescued you out of the land of bondage. Remember to observe this day as a holy day. You'll remember that. One that you might remember even more clearly is from Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, that great text. Remember the Lord in the days of your youth, before you get too old to remember, when it's so easy to forget. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Or as we go to the New Testament, the words which we would know very well as Anglicans, do this in remembrance of me. We're going to return to that shortly. One you may not recall quite as clearly is from an earlier chapter in St. Luke, chapter 17 and from verse 32. Jesus just simply says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife, and he goes on to say, whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, whereas whoever loses their life will keep it. Remember, Lot was graciously delivered out of Sodom with his wife and his two daughters. But the destroying angel, the rescuing angel who would destroy Sodom, said, you must not look back. And Lot's wife looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. And so we have this warning from the Lord Jesus to remember Lot's wife, so that having started this wonderful journey of following the Lord Jesus, we do not look back and are not destroyed. It's a word of warning. And then in John chapter 15 and verse 20, our Lord says, "Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." Friends, do not be surprised if people oppose you when you talk about the Lord Jesus. They oppose the Lord Jesus, they will oppose us. But Jesus also said in that passage, "Remember, if they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also." In other words, as we seek to be faithful for the Lord Jesus and walk in his ways, there'll be some people, we're reminded by Jesus, who will take heed of what we say and remember the Lord Jesus. Well, another one that you might remember is when Paul speaks to these elders on the beach, on that Mediterranean beach in Miletus, the elders of Ephesus. And he reminds them that his hands had provided for their needs. He'd worked hard. And then he says, "Remember the weak with what you earn, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus who said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" It's more blessed to give than to receive. Clearly, Jesus wants us to be those who earn, of course, but not just to keep it for ourselves. Very important words for us, especially in prosperous Perth. And then, on another occasion, the Apostle Paul writes, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, "Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as a workman who correctly handles the word of truth." In other words, keep on reminding people. That's what Timothy is to do. And then it's in the author of the Hebrews says something similar. He says in chapter 13 and verse 7, "Remember your leaders who spoke God's word to you. Imitate their faith." And then he says, "Remember the Lord Jesus, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever." Friends, how we need to remember that. That the one we committed ourselves to yesterday will remain faithful to us today and will be faithful forever to those who love him, because he does not change nor do his purposes. And then that passage that Paul read is the second reading from 2 Peter. We're reminded as to how we'll be able to keep on remembering, because we have the scriptures. Peter says, "I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth." In other words, these people were being obedient to what God had taught them. But he keeps saying, "I'm going to keep on reminding you of them." I'm not a novelist, in other words. My task, Peter is saying, as an apostle, and just as it's the task of every preacher, is not to be a novelist and bring new things, but to remind God's people. He says in verse 13, "I think it right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." And then the last verse of that wonderful chapter, he says, "For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So how are we going to be reminded? Well, through preachers who go to the scriptures and expound them, not their own ideas, not even say, "Well, I had a word from the Lord last night to bring to you." No, that's not the preacher's task. The preacher's task is to go to the scriptures which are public domain, which we can all check, and we can all see where that word comes from. And so that can be ministered to us, so that we can keep on remembering in order to keep on serving, in order to keep on representing the one who has so wonderfully called us. So friends, if our Lord says remember, and his apostles not only do likewise, but provide us with these scriptures so that we too can remember these written scriptures, then we are very wise people indeed to read and to ponder them and to obey them at home. We don't wait for Sundays. We read them at home so we can know God's will, so we can be nourished by his promises. We are very wise to pray as we come to church for the Bible reader and certainly for the Bible preacher, that he will be a faithful reminderer. We don't need novelists, people who dream up new things to tell us, new ways perhaps of telling the same story, but what we need is reminderers. And then we need to ask for Holy Spirit to write those words which he wrote here through the apostles in the scriptures, to write them upon our hearts so that we can be living letters, living epistles to the people who see us and through the week. That means that we'll be able to go on remembering whose we are and just how loved we are by the living God. You've heard me tell that silly little story about the Second World War, about the two Aussie airmen in London. They'd been drinking in a pub. They come to the door. They can't see out because there's a smog outside and nobody can see. And in through the door comes this British soldier, obviously an officer. And they say to him, "Hey, mate, do you know where we are?" And he rises up to his full height and he says, "Don't you know who I am?" And the Aussie bloke says, "If you ever, we're in a real pickle now. He doesn't know who he is and we don't know where we are." Dear friends, it's the scriptures that will remind us of where we are. We're here on earth as God's children to serve him and to make him known. And who are we? We're his sons and daughters, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Four little suggestions as to how we can remember what we hear in church. One is to thank God as we have opportunity, as we wait to come to the table, to thank God for what he has written in our hearts that particular morning. To write it down when we get home. Don't let it escape. Just jot it down in our little journals. Perhaps share it with somebody. And most certainly to obey it. When we obey what God teaches us, we are much more likely to remember it, simply because we're going to be blessed by it when we obey. And so we'll remember. Now, it's no surprise, therefore, that our Lord has given us a sacrament of his love, of his desire to help us to remember him. "Do this in remembrance of me," he says. The sacrament of Holy Communion, or sometimes called the Eucharist, meaning the thanksgiving, or the Lord's Supper. And it's a wonderful sacrament, but let me just make three negative statements so that I can be positive. The sacrament is not more important than the one to whom it points. The sacrament is not more important than the Lord Jesus. He's the one who instituted it so we could remember him. It's certainly no substitute for what he has done for us. His sacrifice made once for all upon Calvary's cross. And is certainly no substitute for the Bible as the principal means of our feeding on Christ, of our nourishment from him. After all, it's the Bible that teaches us about the sacrament. It's the Lord Jesus who teaches us through the scriptures of the benefit that we have of trusting in him and what we and how we will benefit from receiving the bread and wine, which we benefit from in exactly the same way as we benefit from reading our Bibles day in and day out. Indeed, I would suggest to you that we will get much more out of a sacrament if every day of the week we're reading our Bibles and feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ in that manner. So, what is the sacrament then? Well, Jesus says in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul reports Jesus what he said. He says, I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, he says the same about the blood of the new covenant, taking the cup. And so we are to come and remember the Lord in the sacrament as we remember the Lord as we read the scriptures. And we're to do so, verse 27, in a worthy manner. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. In other words, we are to come in a worthy manner. We are to examine ourselves, as he says in the next verse. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread. Notice, eat of the bread and drink from the cup. Not eat of the body or drink of the blood, but eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So we're to examine ourselves, discerning the body of Christ, which I think means two things. We remember that it's for Lord Jesus who so wonderfully died for us, died for me. Therefore, I must not ever take this privilege lightly. I'll come humbly. It's he, after all, who has invited me to come. And it's he whose death in my place makes my coming possible into his presence. We dare not just rock up into the presence of the Lord, whether it be at the supper or any occasion, without remembering the wonderful privilege that it is. Those of you who remember the old First Order service of Holy Communion will remember the fourth of the words of the assurance, which says, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice of a propitiation for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Friends, just having the invitation and having the opportunity of remembering our Lord's death ought to evoke from us just such gratitude and wonder. But we come with broken hearts and come expectantly, that he has said that he will forgive us when we trust him, that we will feed on him in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. But it also means that I will come humbly with you. Therefore, I discern the body. This is not something I come to by myself, which I can do at home during the week, but I come with you. You are part of the body of Christ, such as I am, and so I must discern the body. Yes, you're an ordinary bunch of people. You're an ordinary bunch of people who you know pretty well, sometimes too well. But nevertheless, because we love the Lord Jesus, we know that you too, like I have been redeemed, not by goodness, but by God's sheer mercy to us in Christ. His blood has been shed for each one of us, in whom the Holy Spirit worked to draw us to Christ in repentance and faith. And so I come and I discern the body. That is, I must be, as far as it depends upon me, in right relationship with you. If I've let you down, if I've spoken ill of you or whatever, I must get it right before we come to the table. Because not only is it a sacrament about forgiveness from God, but it's a sacrament of forgiving each other. And so, for example, you get that little section there in Corinth. Evidently, Definitely what happened was that the aspect of remembering the Lord's death by taking the bread and taking the wine was a part of a bigger meal. And it seems from what we have in 1 Corinthians 11 that the rich were there and they were tucking into the food before the poor, of partly of whom the meal was to provide for those who were poorer. And so the rich were dishonouring the body by dishonouring their brothers and sisters, by eating the food that really they didn't need, but the poorer brothers and sisters did. So they were dishonouring their brothers and sisters, and that way they were dishonouring the body of believers. And they were dishonouring the body of the Lord Jesus broken for them upon the cross, because they were not behaving like the Lord Jesus. They were acting selfishly, whereas the Lord Jesus acted unselfishly in dying for us. But you see, if we come rightly, which means if we're trusting the Lord Jesus alone, if we're remembering all that he has taught us and all that he did for us on the cross, and don't you remember that lovely consecration prayer, a full, perfect, sufficient sacrifice, oblation and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world, Cranmer didn't want us to forget. That Jesus died in our place to take our punishment. And in our newer services, it simply has it. It's true, the one true sacrifice for sins. We remember that it was the Lord Jesus in his self-giving that makes it possible for us to come together, to come to God, and to know his righteousness and his forgiveness. And so we find nourishment. We feed on him in our hearts by faith. You remember when our Lord was tempted by Satan? And the first of the temptations in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, he says, turn these stones into bread. In other words, do a demonstration. You're hungry? Have some bread. Jesus turns to him and rebukes him and said, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's how we live. Of course we eat ordinary food. Of course we enjoy ordinary food. But ordinary food doesn't grow us, doesn't nourish us, doesn't nourish our aching hearts, our grieving hearts, our longing hearts. Only the words of God can do that. And so we feed on him by feeding on his promises. St. John's Gospel, interestingly enough, doesn't have an institution of the Lord's Supper. The other three do. But what John gives us is how we feed on Christ, whether it's in the supper or not. You remember those wonderful verses which we often read, 6:35 of John. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And that's what we do, don't we? We believe in the Lord Jesus. We keep on coming to him. And there's only one way we can come to him, and that's through prayer and through reading the scriptures. And we find ourselves not thirsting when we are thirsty, not being hungry when we are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That's how it is in our Bible reading. That's how it is in the supper when we come together. So what's different about the supper? Is there any advantage in sharing in the supper? Well, let me suggest, of course, there is. We are to be extra grateful to our Lord because, firstly, in the supper, he appeals to us not only through our ears, but through our eyes. Not with an icon, not with an idol, not with an image, but as we come to the sacrament, we watch the minister break the bread. And we remember in our hearts, Lord, you've done it for us. And we come to him with broken hearts, knowing his great love. And so our minds go back to Calvary. Remember the hymn we sometimes sing. The second verse, was it the nails, O Saviour, that bound thee to the tree? Nay, 'twas thine everlasting love, thy love for me. That's what we do as we come to the table. But we don't only look at what the minister's doing to remind us as he breaks for bread, but we look around and we see brothers and sisters for whom Christ died. And our heart wells up with gratitude that Jesus, through his death, is about saving people for himself. But the second thing he does in the supper, of course, is he appeals to our mouths and to our digestive systems. As ordinary food nourishes us, so too will God's word. But when I ate my cereal this morning, it didn't nourish me as I looked at it in the plate. I poured the milk on, I put my banana on it, and I ate it, and it nourished me. And that's exactly what we do when we come. Yes, we take the symbols, the bread and the wine, we take them to ourselves, and we are reminded, this is how the Lord will nurture me. This is how the Lord will feed me. So, for example, that wonderful Psalm 119, verse 3. I'll just take one of the verses. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That is the way in which we are nourished. And he appeals to our hearts and our minds. For in verse 25, he says, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You see, the old covenant, with its animal sacrifices, with its rituals, with its priests, with its altars, with its temples, it's all gone. It's all been wonderfully fulfilled. We know that. Jesus cried out, did he not? It is finished. Did not God cry out when he tore the temple curtain from top to bottom? And did not God affirm that it was completed on the third day when he raised the Lord Jesus from the grave? No, what a wonderful reminder. He appeals to our minds as we come to the table. And so, friends, never forget, by remembering what the Lord Jesus has done, never forget when Satan tempts you to despair. When Satan gets to work in your head, when you've thought a wrong thought or done a wrong thing or failed to do something right, and Satan tells you, and you think you're a Christian? Does he do that for you? He does it for me. What do? You go back to what Christ did for you on the cross. And that's what we do in the supper. We remember that Christ died for us on the cross. Never forget this when we're proud. When we're tempted to think that, well, I'm better than most of those other people. Oh, no. We come and we receive afresh. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive us for our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when the love of the world around about us is drawing us away from our love for God, we look forward to that day of his return when he will wrap it all up. And Jesus will be honoured and vindicated for eternity, and so will all those who are trusting the Lord Jesus. And so we will not cave into the world. We will not allow love for the world to take us away. What the sacrament does is it reminds us that the most important person is Jesus, And the most important aspect of what Jesus came to do was his death upon the cross, his blood shed, his body broken. And as we remember that, we will be reminded of God's love for us. It's as simple as that. If we ever doubt that, if we ever doubt that there's a loving God, we go to the death of Christ. If we ever doubt that the God of love loves us, we remember the invitation to drink, to come, to receive. But it's also the call to sacrificial service. We cannot look at the cross and go away the same. John Stott puts it like this. He says, "No one who has been to the cross and seen God's immeasurable and unmerited love displayed there can go back to a life of selfishness." So when we come to the table, we look up in love and we look forward to going out in selfless service. It remains as a rebuke to our sinfulness and our laziness, and is the assurance that just as he was raised from the grave, that the man or the woman who keeps on living for him and is nourished by him will also be raised. And then finally, and this is very brief, as we take the cup, as we take the bread, we remember that that's how we became a Christian. We received. And that's how we grow as Christians and continue as Christians. Yes, to come to the table. Yes, to read our scriptures. To receive what is given to us afresh so that we might, in concert with each other, yes, and as individuals, seek to serve. We take and we read. We take from him his living words. And we take them to the world that we've been called to bring nourishment, life, and hope to. Dear friends, keep on remembering the Lord Jesus. Keep on remembering to go to the scriptures. Keep on remembering to come to the table. Father, we thank you. You are gracious to us who so easily forget that you have provided for us in so many different ways, reminders so that we might never forget your grace towards us in Christ. Amen.